The Holy Gospel is written in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, beginning at the 23rd verse.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered. But a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
We bow our heads to pray. Loving Father, we thank you this day for the truth of your word, and we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. May your Spirit be our teacher and our guide. May he lead us into all truth, and so apply that truth to our own thinking, that our lives are changed and we become more like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you all thought I'd begin this sermon today with a good story about New York. Well, I'm not going to. But over the next few months, you're bound to get a few of those, so hang on. I want to talk about Northern Ireland. When Stephen Sandra Calder, our new senior assistant minister, now working in the Bob and Head Anglican Church, when they were in Northern Ireland in the first instance, some of you will remember they went across to stay with them for a little while. And they were living in Bangor on the sea coast, and one day they did a foolish thing. They let me out by myself. I caught the train from Bangor into Belfast, which seemed a fairly innocuous thing for anybody to do, and everything was going wonderfully well until we arrived at the central station of Belfast, and I got up and went to the door of the train to get off. Well, I happened to be the first in line, which is always a fatal mistake, I hasten to say, in a foreign country, and I'm standing at the door, and as the train's pulling to a stop, and it does stop, I'm standing there waiting and the door's not opening. Now, I'm only used to doors that open automatically, so that was novel. And in that split second, when you start to panic, your eye quickly goes round the whole doorway and there's no button to push to activate the door and there's no door handle to be seen anywhere. And then in those few seconds, everything flashed before my eyes and I said to myself quietly, I'm a reasonably intelligent person. Why can't I open this door? So I did the only thing that was possible. I turned to the teenage girl behind me and said, How do I open the door? Well, she looked at me as if I was an absolute drongo, which is exactly what I felt like, and without a word she stepped forward in front of me, pushed the window down, put her arm outside the door and opened it from the outside. Now, honestly, how was I to know that? It only confirmed my worst fears about the Irish, I hasten to say. Whoever would invent train doors like that in a freezing cold climate? The fact was, of course, there was a solution to my problem, but until I knew the answer and was thereby empowered to take action, the impenetrable barrier remained before me, and I was powerless to go one step further. Without the person and power of the Holy Spirit in the life of any person, that person is powerless to be a Christian, and obviously powerless to live the Christian life. Jesus said these words to his disciples at the end of Luke's Gospel, which you've been looking at in these past 4 weeks. He said, "You are witnesses of these resurrection things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then we read this morning in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The followers of Jesus could go nowhere, could do nothing, could understand nothing in kingdom terms without the Holy Spirit. So I've got the sermon outline before you this morning. You'll find it inside the bulletin sheet. You'll see exactly where I want us to go in this time we have together. I want to say two fundamental things. The first is about the Holy Spirit and his work in the apostles, and then the Holy Spirit and his work in us in this present day and age. Let me remind you of these, the work of the Holy Spirit in the apostles to whom these words were originally spoken. The first thing is that the Spirit would transform them. If you were to compare what the apostles were like before the coming of the Holy Spirit to what they were like after the day of Pentecost, you'd realise something transforming had taken place. On that first Easter day, you will remember, they were a frightened, dispirited group of people, locked behind doors for fear, lacking understanding of the Scriptures and the purpose of Jesus' coming and the work that he was going to accomplish on the cross and by his resurrection. That's why constantly in these 40 days, Jesus is said to open their minds to the Scriptures, because they didn't understand the Scriptures. And they were still unclear, asking questions right up until the time of his ascension that indicated that they did not fully grasp the meaning of his death and resurrection. But after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we realise that they do understand. The penny has dropped, which is evidenced by the bold and powerful message that Peter gives on the day of Pentecost, which explains the meaning of the Old Testament Scriptures, which were fulfilled by Jesus in his death, resurrection and ascension, and calling upon people boldly to respond to Jesus in repentance and faith. And from this moment on in the Acts of the Apostles, this transformation in understanding is seen in the ongoing proclamation and defence and willingness to suffer and die even for the cause of Christ. We have to say that the coming of the Holy Spirit on the apostles at Pentecost was their baptism with the Spirit that Jesus had promised, and was the time of their true conversion to Christ in that true meaning of that particular term. The second thing I want to draw your attention to is that the Spirit taught them. Listen to what Jesus promised his Spirit would do for the apostles when he spoke to them on the night before he died. He said these words from John 14, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I said to you." And in chapter 16 of John's Gospel, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said that the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches, who brings to their mind, who guides their mind into all truth, so that the apostles will know and understand and remember what Jesus had taught them. It's by the Holy Spirit's work in these apostles that we have the word of Scripture passed down to us. And you can't come to terms with the gospel record and how we got those gospels if you leave out the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It is not simply a human activity. For example, how do we know the apostles didn't leave some vital bit of information out? They could have forgotten some vital part of the gospel. They could have failed to remember it. They didn't because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, that is clearly seen in the apostles' preaching, debating, and writing from that time onwards. The Holy Spirit is at work teaching them what Jesus had to say. The third thing you notice about the Spirit's work was that he was with them. Listen to what Jesus said before he left his disciples, in John 14. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him, because it neither sees him or knows him. But you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." See, it's all very relational. This indwelling of the person of the Godhead in those of us who are his people. Very relational. The Holy Spirit will make the presence of Jesus real to his disciples even after Jesus had physically left this earth. The Holy Spirit gave the apostles such a knowledge of Jesus' presence with them. They are not alone. They are secure. The personal relationship was real, and that empowered them to live for Jesus and to grow to be like Jesus and to face any opposition for Jesus. His presence didn't make their life, their Christian life, easy, but it did make it possible. It possible for them to live properly, Christianly, as his people. And that's the secret of their Christian living. The presence, the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, having said this, what way we expect of the Holy Spirit's working in our lives 2,000 years later? I ought to say straight away there are some unique features of his work in the apostles' lives that will not be true for us, but essentially his work in us will be as follows. First of all, I ought to say that you must realise that if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, you cannot be the child of God. You cannot be truly Christian. And it's a question worth asking yourself this morning. Is the Spirit of God dwelling in me? Is he dwelling in me? Because the Apostle Paul said from Romans 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Notice that? You must have the Spirit of Christ if you belong to Jesus, if you're truly Christian. So not surprisingly, the first thing I draw your attention to about the Spirit's work in us is that it's by the Holy Spirit that we have new life and are growing to become more like the Lord Jesus. The miraculous new life that the apostles experienced is really essential for all Christians to experience. Not necessarily with the accompaniment of a sound like rushing wind or flames of fire, because that was never repeated again. The Spirit's presence could come with foreign tongues, as it did with the apostles, and that has happened to many Christians, but not all. That's not an essential sign of the Spirit's work in our lives. But the same Spirit bringing us new spiritual life or new spiritual birth is absolutely essential. I take you back to those famous words that Jesus spoke in the third chapter of the Gospel of John when he was speaking to Nicodemus. He said, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You see, you might well ask yourself, what are the signs of the Spirit's work in my life? How do I know I've got the Holy Spirit in my life? What will be the sure sign of the Spirit's work within me? Well, let me tell you this, it's very clear. The sure sign of the Spirit's work in you or me is that we have spiritual life. That is spiritual insight, spiritual desire. That is that we desire to know the Lord Jesus, and we are responding to the Lord Jesus as he truly is. That we understand who Jesus is and that we've turned to him in repentance and true faith. Our spiritual eyes have been opened. Where once we were indifferent or antagonistic towards Jesus, we now desire him. We have turned to him. We put our trust in him. That's the work of the Spirit. Now, you can't see the Spirit with the naked eye. And his pattern of working, you have no control over. But you certainly can see the evidence of his presence in the life of anyone who has experienced that new birth, which is a changed attitude towards Jesus. Let me tell you, here's a New York story. On that middle weekend we were in New York, the Sunday after Easter, it was the windiest weather I have ever experienced. That wind just roars down those great canyons like you would believe. And I have never seen so many destroyed umbrellas in my whole life. Every garbage can was, I kid you not, was chock-a-block full of broken umbrellas, and they were flying down the street. I've never seen so many broken umbrellas. The umbrella trade was doing a roaring business that weekend, I can tell you. Now let me assure you, I could not see the wind. And I certainly had no idea where it was going, hence my umbrella turns inside out. But that it was present was absolutely crystal clear. The evidence was everywhere of the powerful work of the wind. That's why Jesus used the illustration of the Spirit and wind. You can't see the Spirit of God. You can't control the work of the Spirit of God. But you can sure know when the Spirit of God is at work in the life of any person, because it becomes clear that this person has a desire for Jesus and is responding to Jesus appropriately. And as that Spirit brings us new life, so he continues to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. That is, he takes me as he finds me in all my sinful subhuman deformity, and he works on me over a lifetime to enable me to grow to be like Jesus, the perfect man. Humanity, as we were meant to be before sin marred the image of God within us. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we are being transformed into Jesus' likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The transforming work of the Spirit, bringing us to new life and changing us ever so slowly and gradually to become like the Lord Jesus. Secondly, by the Spirit we go with the Apostles' message into all the world. By the power of that Holy Spirit, the Apostles were inspired to write the Gospels and the New Testament letters. He was at work leading them into the truth, making known the words of Jesus, and bringing to their remembrance the words that Jesus had spoken. So not surprisingly, the message that Christians learn is the Apostles' teaching. That's what the first Christians did. They devoted themselves to the Apostles' teaching. They had to do that. And that message that we are to pass on and that they passed on is the message about Jesus that we have received from the Apostles, because that is the truth as it came from Jesus through his Spirit. See, not any message has the power to save people. Not any message is the power of God to salvation, only the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the great tragedies in the world, in the church today. There are so many parts of the church today where people are changing the message. You won't hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached plainly. They want to add things. They want to leave things out they don't like. In some churches, you won't hear the gospel proclaimed. Not the gospel of the New Testament, not the gospel of the apostles. That's why we must pass that message on faithfully, that is, accurately, and guard against all false teaching. That's why it is the responsibility of a man or woman at ordination. We are called upon to be those who will faithfully read the Word of God and pass the Word of God on to others and stand against all false teaching. It's no optional extra. It's what we're ordained to do, and we got that from the New Testament. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did with Timothy, with those elders on the beach at Miletus in Ephesus, to pass on the gospel faithfully. This is the gospel of which the apostles were witnesses. And it's to be taken into all the world. That gospel is to be taken into all the world. And the miracle continues as that gospel goes forward. As that gospel is shared by ordinary men and women like you and me, who feel so weak and helpless and powerless in what we say, as we share that gospel with others, God the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin and brings them to repentance and faith. We can't work that miracle in people's lives. I can't change anybody. I haven't got that power. It's not my job to do that. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And He does it by the preaching and sharing of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly and finally, we live in the power of the Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit with us does not make the Christian life easy. His presence makes the Christian life possible. For you and for me. Now let me say, I've reflected on this a lot, and as I reflect on my life, which is now getting longer and longer, I realise that I've lived in a fabulous era of history. A marvellous era of history where so much has taken place and so much has changed. There's been dreadful things, but boy, there's been so much that we've learned. And in the church there's so much that has taken place. The church has changed in many ways for the good. But when I was a young teenager, my late teens, I lived through, as many of you have done, what we call the charismatic movement that broke upon the church in Sydney as it did throughout the world. And as soon as I heard this message about the work of the Holy Spirit, I was drawn to it. I went to every charismatic meeting I could go to. I wanted to learn about the Holy Spirit and the way He could work in my life. I hungered after this kind of thing. And let me say, when I went, I had one great thought in mind. I thought, I want the work of the Holy Spirit to be more powerful in me so that He will take out of my life all the struggle and hard work that has to go into living the Christian life. So I'll get up every morning and I'll just love to pray and spend hours in prayer with the Lord. I'll leap out of bed and be into the Bible before you can say Jack Robinson. I'll be witnessing to my friends without any trouble whatsoever. At work, on the bus, in the train, it'll be no trouble to me to speak about Jesus, and I'm finding it so difficult to do that now. I want Him to take all the hard work out of the Christian life. We love life. We love life to have it to be struggle-free. We'd love life to be easy. We'd love the Christian life to be easy. Let me tell you something. It's a pipe dream. Forget it. It's an absolute pipe dream. It's totally unrealistic. And let me tell you, it's never the way to grow strong in Christ than mature in Christ. Never the way to grow strong and mature in Christ. Growing mature always comes with pain and struggle. There is no other way. Listen to these words from Galatians 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Since you live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see what Paul's saying? There's conflict. The Christian life's marked with conflict. The conflict between the Holy Spirit, what He's calling us to do, and our sinful human nature. That conflict, let me say, is always there. That conflict is normal. That conflict is what every Christian goes through. Making godly decisions, resisting temptation, living a godly life is plain hard work for fallen, flawed people like you and me. But the fact that it is a struggle does not mean that I cannot gain the victory. Fighting is not the same as losing. You can fight and win. And the victory is possible with the help of God's Holy Spirit. That is why we have not been left alone. That is why we must live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. Every day I've got to get up and say, Lord, I want to walk the way your Spirit's walking. I want to be led in the path along which your Spirit is leading me. I want to walk step by step in the way your Spirit would have me go. And I've got to call upon the assistance of the Holy Spirit day by day to sustain me in the situations of struggle and doubt and temptation that I am always going to face as God's person, that I might grow strong in Christ. Throughout my Christian life, I've had plenty of friends who've told me that the sure sign of the Spirit of God at work in a person's life is words of prophecy, words of knowledge, speaking in tongues, doing miracles. They may be signs of the Spirit of God at work, but they're not the infallible signs of the Spirit of work, I can assure you. I pray that God might give me those gifts. I've prayed that regularly for many, many decades now, for my own Christian life, if God should so give me those gifts. But there's a surer sign of the Spirit of God being at work, and those are not those signs. I have a friend in ministry who I regard as the most capable man I've ever known in Christian ministry, who's going through a dreadful time at the present moment. Everything around him seems to be collapsing in terms of his ministry, and it's through no fault of his own. He's done absolutely nothing wrong. As I sat with him a few weeks ago and we talked together over a couple of days, what impressed me was this. In the midst of all this time and strife and trouble, there's never been a word of bitterness. There's never been a word of anger. There's never been the desire for revenge. He prays regularly for those people who have worked against him. He's acted in compassion, discretion, love, and understanding. And as I sat with him the other week, I thought, you're just like Jesus. That's just what Jesus would be doing. The Christ-like qualities of life are shining through in the moment of your deepest physical, emotional despair and turmoil. And you will not go the way of the world. You are walking in the path of the Spirit. And Christ-like character is always the sure sign of the Spirit of God at work in any man or woman's life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you and we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you have come to us in the power of your Spirit. May we day by day live by that Spirit and keep in step with that Spirit. And may his transforming work continue until that glorious day when we are just like you, our Lord Jesus. Help us to cooperate with your Spirit in every way, in the day we live before us. And we ask it in your powerful name. Amen.